Acts 4, reading from verse 5 to verse 31. I'll give you background on what we are reading. Jesus is ascended to heaven. The apostles are praising his name in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, through Peter and John, has just healed a cripple. The crowd is gathered in the temple. Peter sees the opportunity to preach about Jesus, and the high priests come along and put them in prison overnight. So that is what has happened, and we pick up now in Acts chapter 4 at verse 5. I'll be reading from 5 to 31. Please give your attention to the Word of God. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" That is, heal the crippled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, he let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We worship a God who brings reversals. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God brings reverses. He brings rescue to those who are ground down. He brings judgment on those doing the grinding. As we look at the second half of this event here, what happened after the man was healed and Peter preached about who did it, Jesus. We read about the second half. We come to a lot of reversals. There's a lot of things to relish and appreciate, but not if you're a certain kind of person. What happens when reversal is preached to the powerful? Is reversal what the powerful want? The rulers asked, "By what name did you heal this man?" The time is the early 30s, not 1930s, but 30s. It's soon after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. And soon after he poured out the Spirit, the place is in Jerusalem, which is where he was condemned, killed, buried, and was raised. It's where he told the apostles to stay till they got the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit now, and many miracles are being done. And we had this one key example last week, Peter and John. Through them, Jesus healed this man. So that's the time, that's the place, that's what's going on. And now they get in trouble. Because when they preach that God has raised and exalted Jesus, whom they crucified, who's the they? Well, it's the people who run the temple. It's the members of the high priestly family and the Sadducees. And when they go on to say that this Jesus whom they crucified is the Messiah, is the king that God had promised them, I mean, it couldn't get worse from the high priestly perspective. But it says they were greatly annoyed. For starters, this group of Jews, unlike most of them, didn't even believe that there would be a resurrection. To be hearing that, yes, there will be a resurrection, and Jesus is already resurrected, and Jesus is the Messiah, this is, for them, a highly threatening as well as annoying message. So they put Peter and John, and maybe the formerly lame man, in prison overnight, and they bring him out in the morning, and they gather the Sanhedrin together. You see the importance that they're putting on this. It's evidently a good chunk of the Sanhedrin. A lot of the high priestly family is there. You got a lot of names there. And they ask, "By what name did you," it's an emphatic "you," perhaps a disrespectful "you," by what means did you heal this guy? Now, there's a problem with asking questions. The problem is that you may not like the answer. Always keep that in mind. When people annoy you with an answer, just, "Did I ask the question?" All right, you should rein in your annoyance sometimes when you ask the question. By what name did you heal a lame man? Peter says, "Well, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ." And you see something marvelous here. What is going to be more powerful in this moment? Peter's personal history or Jesus' promise? We read the promise. That was Luke 21. He promised, "You will be arrested. You will be dragged in front of kings and courts. Don't worry ahead of time what to say. I will give you words in that moment. They won't be able to contradict what you say." That's Jesus' promise. What's Peter's history been? His recent history had been, "Oh, Jesus, all these other disciples may run away, but I will never run away. I will not deny you. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before morning. Oh, Jesus, you're wrong." And then he denied Jesus 3 times when a servant girl said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" So that's the tension. What's Peter going to do now? He doesn't have a servant girl questioning him. He's got the nation's Supreme Court. Only it's bigger than that. Like the Supreme Court and the Congress put together questioning him. "By what name did you heal this man?" And many of us can look at our personal histories and see places where we have the promise or the command of Jesus, and it's set up and it's against our personal histories. And maybe for a while the personal history seems to win, and we continue in the same sin or folly, and the question becomes, where is the power of God in my life? Well, the Holy Spirit filled Peter. He'd already been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. We're told here there's a special filling for the occasion. And so by the power of the Spirit, he was a new man. The blowhard coward was gone. The overmatched fisherman was gone. The Spirit gave him the courage and the words to speak. Since he was suffering for Jesus' sake, Jesus kept his promise. Peter speaks properly. Rulers and elders of the people. A proper introduction. He points out the injustice of the situation. If we're on trial because we did something good to a cripple, i.e., isn't that what you would want? Aren't we supposed to help poor men? Like, what exactly have we done wrong here? And then he answers the question. We would like you, we'd like all of Israel to know it was by the name of Jesus that he was healed. Now, who is Jesus? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth that helped nail it down. But the really important word he throws in there is Christ. That's the Greek for Messiah. Basically means king. He tells the Sanhedrin, Jesus the king. That's the Jesus that you crucified a little while ago. When you guys, the Sanhedrin, gathered together, this is a few months ago, and condemned him. That Jesus, whom you killed, whom God raised from the dead, it's in his name that the man was sealed. And we see here then a reversal. Peter and John are formally on trial. They're being questioned. There are 30, 40, 70 guys questioning them, but they take the offensive. They say, you rejected him. You messed up. But it was not outside of God's plan. God had predicted this. They quote Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. That's the full bit of Psalm 118. I think it's verse 22 and 23. He says, let's interpret that. You're the builders of Israel. You're the rulers. You're the leaders. You decide what's going on around here. You rejected Jesus, but God raised him up. That makes him the stone. Jesus is the stone that you rejected, but God put at the center of everything. And they would remember Jesus himself had cited the verse the same way a few months before when they were trying to catch him in his words. It's a beautiful reversal. Peter reverses the courtroom situation. He's under examination. He accuses them. That's only possible, though, because Jesus had reversed Peter's character from the cowardly denier to a bold, eloquent proclaimer. And that's only possible because God reversed Jesus' situation. He went from the rejected stone to the foundational stone. That is, he went from dead to alive, buried to exalted. But how far will that reversal go? Jesus' situation has been reversed by God. How far? It goes on in verse 12 to say, and there is no other name. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He might have said, if Jesus is the cornerstone, how many cornerstones does the building have? One. But he goes on here to say, and how many buildings are there on earth?
One.
Now this is a very offensive claim here to many people. What do you mean there's no other name? What about Muhammad's name? What about Buddha's name? What about Moses' name? Why is it only Jesus? There's a great number of ways of getting at that. You might say, well, there's one God, and there's fundamentally one human condition before God. God has one Son, whom he has sent to work once to solve the problem. And God has certified Jesus to us. He's prophesied about him in advance. He certified him when he came with miracles. And then he raised him from the dead. And some other people can become famous. But there's a lot about Jesus that they cannot imitate. How many miracles does the Quran say Muhammad did? The Quran. The Quran says there's only one miracle. The Quran. Even the Quran doesn't claim miracles for Muhammad other than the Quran. You say, well, Moses did miracles.
Yeah.
And Moses could not atone for the people's sins even when he asked to. Even when he said, Lord, blot me out. God said, that's not your job. Your job is to lead the people on. Yeah. Many, many things. But we need God to give us the name because we're under heaven. And we need heaven to give us the key so that we can know how it is that heaven will accept us. And notice the three persons of the Trinity here in this chapter. The Holy Spirit filled Peter and gave him the words to speak. God raised Jesus from the dead and answered their prayer. Jesus healed the man and was proclaimed the Savior of all. All three persons of the Trinity are active in our salvation. They're active in this chapter. And so if you want to say, why only Jesus? Well, only Jesus is both God and man. He's utterly unique in so many ways. You have here a verse, therefore, that's a good verse to memorize. Verse 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want to exalt Jesus and show here is why Jesus is unique. I don't need to disparage anyone else. I want you to see who Jesus is. And so the rulers say, well, then that's the only name you can't use. Because not everyone loves reverses. I studied a lot of history. I came across one in American history in the Old South. There came a time when pretty much everyone in the South was Christian, both slave owner and slave. But from what I understand, they had a little difference of opinion on their favorite Old Testament character. Slaves loved Moses, because Moses led the slaves out of Egypt. Slave owners like to hear about Abraham, because he was rich, and he had men born in his house. And God's grace extends to both rich and poor. You have both Abraham and Moses in the Bible and in heaven. But those who are rich and powerful tend to be deaf to the promise of future consolation. When you're on top of the world, you don't want to hear about how bad the world is. When you run the world, you don't want to hear about how you need to make a break with the world. You don't want to hear how friendship with the world is hostility towards God. You don't want that when you figure that you set up the world. The Bible tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here are the rulers. They say they worship God, but they don't want to hear about reversals because they're already on top. But they can't escape God's reversals. They want to look down on Peter and John because they've got the education and Peter and John are fishermen. But they're impressed with their boldness. I mean, who else can speak so powerfully from Scripture without training? Jesus did. And they look at Peter and John again and they say, yeah, I think we saw those guys with Jesus. They sound like Jesus. They're making the same Psalm 118 cornerstone argument as Jesus. So the educated are impressed with the boldness and eloquence of the uneducated. And those who lead with their words and their commands, they're speechless. They see the healed man. They used to see him going into the temple. They have nothing to say, as Jesus promised. So they go into executive session, kick the three guys out, and find that they're still powerless. What can we do? We can't punish guys for healing crippled men. We can't punish guys when everybody's happy about it. But we can't do nothing. They're saying that Jesus is raised from the dead and the Messiah and pointing out that we crucified him. Now what should they do right here? Beloved, what should they do? They should say, well, is it so? Was the man crippled? Yes. Is he now healed? Yes. All right, well, we asked, how did this happen? And then we were told it was by Jesus. And Jesus did healing when he was here. And you'll notice they don't argue that Jesus is still dead. They don't say that. They don't say, oh, no, Jesus is dead. What are you talking about? They don't produce his body, which would have been the best thing for them to do. If they could have just pulled out Jesus' body, they'd say, what are you talking about? He's right here. Here's his corpse. Smells bad, but we had to show you. Why don't they? That would have been the best way to kill this movement. Why don't they do that? Because they can't. Jesus' body is not available. And the question then is, why not? There's only a couple possibilities that we went over earlier. Peter and John are saying he's alive. And the evidence is that this guy is healed. The other evidence is that Peter is now bold. Where's the coward gone? So they should have said, is this true? And if it's true, then they should have said, all right, guys, what should we do? And they would have been told, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. But these are politicians. And so what they cared about was keeping their jobs. They want to preserve their position. They wanted to always add to their power. For them, that was the only issue. And beloved, if you ever get to the point where truth does not matter to you, you will be in a very bad place. How will God reach you if you won't listen to the truth? What's he going to use to get your attention then? Always care about the truth. They call Peter and John in. There's one name that heals. There's one name that gives salvation. Okay, don't use that name. That's a wicked thing to say. Do they really want nobody to be healed? Yes, they really want no one to be healed if that preserves their position. They'd be very happy for no more cripples to be healed as long as they get to stay where they are. No one else will be saved? No problem. We don't want anyone saved. We want to keep things the way they are. The devil used their very flawed sense of self-preservation to try to silence the work of God in the world. The only name that saves is the only name you're not to use. Peter and John, however, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it right in God's sight? They bring up God. The high priest of God does not bring up God, but the disciples bring up God. Is it right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God? And the priests say, yes. Because they keep threatening them, which means that they're saying, yes, it is right for you to listen to us and not to God. But Peter and John are very upfront. We're not going to obey you in this matter. We have to tell what we've seen and heard. And so they gain an insight into the proper role and scope of governmental authority. It is to be limited. How limited, you can debate. But it is not absolute, because it is God who is absolute. And God makes demands on us. And we must be free to follow God's demands. Any government that gets in the way, tries to stop you from doing what God commands you to do, is a wicked government that is to be disobeyed on that point. Not across the board, but on that point. The Sanhedrin here, in some ways, is the state authority. In some ways, here the Sanhedrin is the church authority. God ordained government. God gave it its jobs, but God gave it its limits. And rulers are always tempted to overstep their bounds and grab more power and make themselves feel more secure, because they always, you know, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. And so believers usually are placed in difficult positions when the government says, not here, not now, be silent, don't convert anybody. And we're normally to obey government. It's ordained by God. Honor the king, pay your taxes. But when they order you not to talk about Jesus, sorry, we are not going to be silent about the only name in which there is salvation. My neighbor's salvation is a greater good than obeying the government's unlawful order. They're wrong to order it. You would be wrong to obey it. When you think about government, what its role is, understand this: God ordained it, but God also limits it. The Sanhedrin threatens them and lets them go. What are they going to do? These guys did a good thing. Everybody's happy about it. And Jesus' words had come true. He'd given his servants words to speak that no one was able to withstand or contradict. Now, does the story end here? Simple triumph? No. The story ends with the report and the prayer and the answer to the prayer. Because Peter was only able to do that because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were only able to heal the man because Jesus acted through them, through the Holy Spirit. God is always living and powerful, and we always need Him. So the story does not end here. It goes on. They go out from the Sanhedrin with the man. They go to their friends, the rest of the church. They're all together. They're very connected. They tell them what the chief priest had said, because it's going to be applicable to all of them. Here's the new policy. We're not to speak about Jesus anymore. This may complicate going to the temple every day and praying and preaching there. And then they all pray. They say, God, You are the higher authority. You created everything. God, You are the one who ordained everything that happens. You prophesied through David by Your Spirit. And then they quote Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, verse 25 and 26. That's why we both read it and sang it. And this has to be disconcerting for them. As you read Psalm 2, it seems to be about the nations, that is, the pagan Gentiles, raging against God and against God's Messiah. In other words, as you read Psalm 2, it sounds like the bad guys are all not Jewish. Certainly that's how you would read it if you were Jewish. But now they're saying, wait a minute, who's against Jesus? Well, the pagans are. It was the Romans who crucified Him, but it's also the high priests. And you begin to notice, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Nations means Gentiles. That's how it's translated here. But people, it's usually a word applied to Israel. Before, they were just reading it as parallelism, saying the same thing twice. The nations, the peoples. But they're like, well, but one, Israel is usually called the people. It's not looking like synonyms anymore. Nations and peoples. It's looking like we're adding groups together, Gentiles and the leaders of Israel. And they can say that because they say, we know who the anointed is. It's Jesus. Who is opposing Jesus? Who has opposed Jesus? Both Gentiles and Jews. Both Governor Pilate, Gentile, and the priests, Jewish, and Herod. What are they doing? And so they're saying, you know, this is, as they're Jewish Christians, they're like, you know, it's a little disconcerting that Psalm 2 is prophesying not just the Gentiles will oppose the Christ, but also some Jews. But that is what's happening. The rulers of Israel are gathering themselves against the Lord. Good thing the psalm ends with triumph. Good thing the psalm ends with triumph. So they give God the glory, creator, planner, prophesier. The fulfillment is disconcerting, but it's comforting to know that this is your plan. And then what do they ask for? What would you ask for? I think I would pray that the priests would be dethroned and there'd be a whole new order of things right now. And I think based on Scripture that would not be a bad prayer. I think you're allowed to pray that. But it's not how they pray. They say, look on their threats and give us boldness not to shut up. Give us the boldness to keep speaking regardless of their decree. They ask for boldness for themselves, and they ask God to keep doing miracles. In other words, give us all what You just gave Peter and John. You just worked a miracle through them and gave them boldness. Do more miracles, Lord, and give us all boldness. Keep on doing what You're doing, God. And God showed them the answer. He shook the place. They knew He'd heard them. And there was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. They'd already been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but here they have a fresh filling, an intensification. And then they all speak with the boldness that they had asked for. Beloved, as you worship the God of reverses, as you worship the God who made Jesus indispensable, pray for boldness to talk about Jesus. Because the world today is no different. Rulers continue to hate the name of Jesus who prophesied reversal. Those who are on top don't want reversals. The God of reversals is never welcome to those on top unless God touches their hearts and gives them repentance and faith. People on top prefer to think that they are Brahmins, That is, that they're on top because they are more pure, more wise. They deserve it. And we deserve to be under them. When you deal with people like that, you need boldness. So notice how they pray together. We also, we can pray together. And we can pray for the Spirit. And we can pray for boldness. And we can pray for unbelievers by name. Because how can we proclaim the Savior of the world with silence? And how does that testify to Jesus' greatness if we are intimidated? Yes, God by His Spirit reverses many things now. He will reverse many more at Jesus' coming. So don't be controlled by your fears or by your past habits. Be filled with the Spirit. And both at home and abroad, both individually and with God's people, pray for boldness, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great reversals you brought in the courtroom and in the life of Peter, and most of all in our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have exalted and given us such a king as this who has died for us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit by whom you change us and transform us so that no longer are we bound down by our sins and fears and habits. So I pray, Lord, that you would be giving us boldness by your Spirit. Give us boldness to confront our sins. Give us boldness to live new lives. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.